Well, good morning, everybody. Still, one more time. Good morning. Excellent. Hey, thank you for being with us today. My name is Mike, one of the pastors on staff here with Dennis and some others. Dennis mentioned a couple of the different Advent lights opportunities. Another one that he didn't get a chance to mention, but that we want to pray for specifically this morning is with Life Challenge. We're going to go down there on Thanksgiving morning and serve a meal there. It's a great ministry that provides help to folks who are struggling with addiction to break free from that, and we're glad to partner with them. So, Doug, raise your hand back there. If you want more about Life Challenge, see Doug there. He can help you out. But we want to take a minute and pray for that morning and for our Advent Lights campaign and just our time together as we explore what God would say to us today. So would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for just the compassion that is pouring out of our church over this season in a host of different ways. God, thank you for the opportunity to partner with Life Challenge. God, I pray that you would pour out your mercy and grace onto the lives of individuals that they are working with, who are struggling to make a huge change in their lives. Father, thank you that we get to partner with them. Bless the morning that we're going to spend with them on that Thursday. Help us to be a light and help us to get every bit as much as we give. Father, I pray that you would help us as we take time just to explore your truth. Please pour out your spirit on us and help us to see what it is you would help us that you want us to learn about who you are and about who we are in light of that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the midst of a series that we have entitled Daddy Issues. And as far as series titles go, I think this might be one of my favorites. Because a good series title is going to make a person stop and go, what is that all about? And this title, people have been going, what in the world are you all talking about there? So if this is your first time here, let me explain what this series is all about. What we are doing in this series is we're exploring together who God is as our Father in heaven and what that means for us as his children here on earth. And we're taking time to explore these concepts because of just the profound impact for good that getting this right can have in our lives. And because of just how it can derail us spiritually when we don't understand who God is as our Father, or when we have a false understanding of who God is as our Father. And so throughout the course of this series, we've been coming back to these two ideas. The first one is simply this, that a right knowledge of our identity as children of God, that can unlock prison doors, that can heal old wounds, that can propel us forward into God's purposes for our lives. At the same time, an inability to see God for who he is as our Father in heaven, that will leave us with unresolved issues in our lives here on earth. That'll leave us with divine daddy issues, if you would. And so what we've been doing in each week of the series is we've looked at a different aspect of who God is as our Father in heaven. And so far we've seen that God is a different kind of Father. We've seen that God is a wanting Father. We've seen that God is an active Father. And today we're going to see that God is an artistic Father. In fact, as we get started today, here's what I need you to do. Call to mind, if you would, somebody who in your mind is an artist. It can be somebody living, it can be somebody dead, it can be whatever kind of art you want. I just need everybody to bring to mind an artist. Everybody got somebody in mind? If you say yes, I think you're listening. Everybody got somebody in mind? Yeah. All right, so on the count of three, we're going to call that person's name out. It'll be mass chaos here at church. So on the count of three, is everybody ready for three? Again, if you say yes, I think you're listening. Yeah. All right, there we go. All right, here we go. One, two, three. Yeah. Excellent. All right. Now, some of you went old school, right? I heard Da Vinci, who brought us, of course, the Mona Lisa. And maybe it's because I'm not an artist. I don't get this one. I don't see the thrill. I don't see the draw here. Everybody knows the Mona Lisa. I don't get it, all right? Others of you went a different way. You went Michelangelo. Now, I get this one. This is impressive to me, especially when I consider my seventh grade art class. And they had the pottery portion, and we were making ashtrays, which, that's funny to me. Can you imagine making an ashtray in school today, right? That isn't going to happen, right? So, but anyway, we're making these things, and like, for the life of me, I could not make this thing cylindrical. It just was not going to happen. It was all funky looking. I tried to pass it off as artistic, and the art teacher didn't buy it, and I failed. But the man carved this thing out of stone. That's art. Now, some of you went old school. Others of you went more recent. I heard of Bob Ross out there. Everybody remember Bob? If you don't remember Bob, you can watch Bob on YouTube, all right? And Bob had this show for about a decade, mid-80s, mid-90s. Anybody remember the name of Bob's show? The Joy of Painting. That's very good. You get an extra cookie in the fellowship hall, all right? Joy of Painting, all right? And here's how this show would work. 25 minutes, Bob would paint something like this from scratch, all the while teaching you how to do it and all the while telling you that you could do it. And you would believe Bob until you tried to do it, right? And then you discovered it was the hair, right? It was the fro that gave Bob the power to paint like that, right? That's why I'm growing my hair out. I'm going to be able to paint like Bob, right? Maybe not. So here's the deal. Some of us, we went painting, sculpting. Others of us, we went in a different direction. I heard singers. I heard theater. I heard poetry. And we went that way because art, to be artistic, isn't limited to simply painting or sculpting. It's wider than that. It's broader than that. Here's the thing we want you to understand today about your Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven is an artist. Your Father in heaven is an artist. The Apostle Paul, he alludes to this in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, where Paul writes about you and me and about God and our relationship with him. Here's what Paul says. He says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Paul says, you are God's handiwork. That's the Greek word poiema. Poiema. That word sound familiar? No? No? Thank you. There's a few astute people in here. It sounds like a word poem. And the word poiema, it's meant to capture this idea of something that is intentionally and carefully built or created. In fact, another translation translates it this way. It says that we are God's workmanship. The idea there being that God is a master craftsman who has thoughtfully designed you and painstakingly crafted you. In fact, one translation, in an effort to capture the artistic nature that is inherent to being creative, translates it this way. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece." We are God's masterpiece. And the idea that this translator is trying to capture is that your Father in heaven is creative, which just makes sense if you think about it, because how do you create without being creative? And so God is the original creator, as your Father in heaven. He is creative, and you are his masterpiece. In fact, look at the person next to you and tell them, you're a masterpiece. Yeah. We had somebody who was at Portage Lake this summer. I guess that was their theme. They went out of their minds for service, you know. Now, this can be fun, but here's the deal with this. Paul is saying, stop and listen to me. Your Father in heaven, he's an artist. You are his work of art. As his daughter, as his son, you have been handcrafted by your Father, and you are his masterpiece. Now, while on one hand we like the sound of that, on the other hand, we don't always feel like a masterpiece, do we? Sometimes we feel more like a piece of work than we do a masterpiece. I was tempted to tell you, look at the person next to you and tell them you're a piece of work, but I thought better of that. This is wisdom on display right here, right? Just be honest. We don't always feel like a masterpiece. Sometimes we feel like a mess. And this feeling that we're a mess, it comes from different places. Sometimes it comes from other people. Like you're sitting in a conference room with your boss and they tell you, hey, your services aren't needed here any longer and we've got somebody right outside that door to help you pack up your things and find the exit. You don't feel like a masterpiece then. Or you're sitting in class and you can't wrap your brains around the material, you can't keep up with the workload, and the teacher's saying, maybe this isn't the class for you, or the counselor's saying, hey, maybe you ought to think about a different track altogether. You don't feel like a masterpiece then. Well, my friend Rich, I can remember him sharing with me about this, because sometimes the very people who are meant to help us realize that we are a masterpiece are the very people who leave us feeling like we're a mess. Rich's parents split up when he was an infant. Didn't know his dad, never met the man. At the age of 16, he gets a call from his dad who says, hey, I'm in Florida, you want to come down and visit? And so Rich goes down to Florida, and he tries to get to know his dad, and it's awkward. Because when you have somebody who you're interacting with who you know you should know, but you don't know them, it's just weird trying to get to know them. And so Rich and his dad are doing his dance, and it's just difficult, and Rich is thinking, well, it's just going to take some time, but we'll get there. And Rich told me about this one night, just a defining moment for him in that relationship. He's following his dad around, trying to do what his dad would do, and Rich said they were in the middle of the street when his dad stops and turns around and looks at him and says, hey, I didn't want a kid in the first place, and I don't want one now, so quit following me around. And that was it. His dad walked away and he went to the bar that he wanted to go to without a 16-year-old kid following him around. And Rich talked about how that moment, until he found Jesus, that was the moment that defined him. That determined how he saw the world and how he interacted with other people and who he believed himself to be. Sometimes this idea that we're a mess, it comes from other people. And sometimes the idea that we're a mess, it comes from within. We're well aware of where we've been and what we've done. The things we've done we know we had no business doing. The things that we should have done that we didn't get around to. And we think, I'm a mess. I can remember 2003 being part of a church plant that looked like it was going to go somewhere. Because here's the deal. When you got 20 people in a backyard deciding we're going to start a church from scratch, you don't know if you're ever going to get out of the backyard or not. And in 2003, this thing began to just like build momentum in ways that nobody ever expected it to. And it looked like I was going to play a significant role in all that. And I remember just panicking and thinking, I don't know if I could really be part of this church in that kind of way in light of the mess that my life once was. Before Jesus, my life was so dark. And I did violence to my own life. I deeply wounded other people. And I remember sitting down with the pastor and just kind of opening up the Pandora's box of my past and saying, take a good look in here and tell me, do you still want me to be part of this thing in light of what a mess my life once was? Sometimes we feel like a mess because of other people. Sometimes we feel like a mess because of ourselves. Here's the interesting thing. Paul, the very guy who tells us that we are God's masterpiece, is the same guy who would agree that we were once a mess. See, verse 10, Paul says, you're God's masterpiece. But the verses leading up to verse 10, Paul would say, no, you're right. You were once a mess. Listen to some of what Paul says. He says, as for you, he's talking to everybody, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. All of us, he's an equal opportunity offender, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul is saying at one time, every one of us, we did life our way rather than God's. At one time, the brokenness within us determined the direction of our lives. At one time, God had every right to thump us. Paul's saying, you were a mess. But after telling us we were a mess, Paul then drops his big butt on us. You don't know if you should laugh at that or not. You're in church. But he does. After saying we were a mess, Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Paul says, God loved you so much that he loved you even when you were a mess. And he loved you enough to withhold from you the retribution you deserved. That's called mercy. And God loved you enough to pour good things into your life that you'd done nothing to deserve. That's called grace. Sent his son Jesus to die in your place and make right what we had made wrong. And so Paul says, hey, yeah, you were a mess, but that's before. And you're a masterpiece now. I'm not denying you were a mess, but you're a masterpiece now. And you've gone from here to there, and it's not the result. The movement, it's not the result of your behavior. It's happened in spite of your behavior. The movement isn't about the work that you did. It's about the work that was done on your behalf as God poured his mercy and grace into your life. You see, we're tempted to look at our past and think, oh, I was a mess. How can God call me a masterpiece? And God is saying, no, no, no. This isn't about what you've done. It's about what was done for you. Yes, you were a mess, but now you are my masterpiece. And this idea that we're God's masterpiece, and even though we once were a mess, the idea that we're a masterpiece and that it's not about our past, that is true. But the idea that we're a masterpiece, while it's not about our past, it's meant to be about our present. And it's meant to be about our future. See, the Greek word poiema, Paul uses that one other time. It's used one other time in the New Testament by Paul in the book of Romans. In chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature, they have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people without excuse. Paul's saying, hey, look around you. Just take an honest, thoughtful look at the world around you. If you do, you can't miss the fact that God's fingerprints are all over this place. The glory and majesty of God are on display in what has been made, in his poiema. See, this concept of poiema, this concept of masterpiece, the idea is God's majesty and glory is put on display in this. And Paul uses it in two different ways in the New Testament. He says that the majesty and glory of God are meant to be on display in God's creation. That's Romans 1. But then in Ephesians 2, he says the majesty and glory of God are meant to be on display in your salvation. God's glory and his majesty, they're on display in his creation, and they're on display in your salvation. That's why he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. The idea being here that God had a purpose in making you his masterpiece. That his glory, his majesty was going to be on display in your life as you live into that. Now, again, though, we can go, well, but I was such a mess. How am I going to do these great things that God has for me to do? And God's going, yeah, you were a mess. But your mess predates the great things I have for you to do. I thought up those great things before you made that mess. I thought up those great things before you were ever made. Your past doesn't have anything to do with the great things God has for you to do. Not only so, but what other people think, what other people say, that doesn't have anything to do with it either. Other people, they may look at your mess and they may not believe in you, but you can rest assured. God is certain and confident in two things, in His artistic ability and who He has made you. Your Father in heaven has not a doubt about His ability, His craftsmanship, and He believes in who He made you to be. Other people may say you're not strong enough, you're not good enough, you're not talented enough, you're not brave enough, you're not whatever else. And your Father is saying to you, no, you are my daughter, you are my son, I crafted you myself by hand, you're my masterpiece. So how about we get to work putting my glory in power and majesty on display in your life? How about we do the good things that I have prepared in advance for you to do? Now, if we are God's masterpiece, created in Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do, the next question becomes, how do I live into that? How do I live into this new role is God's masterpiece? How do I do the good things God has made me to do? What are the good things that God's prepared in advance for me to do? Now, the scope of that answer, way bigger than we're going to cover on a Sunday morning. We could spend a whole series on that. But what I want to do with what little time we have left is just look at a slice of that pie together. To look at what would it look like for you and me to do the good things God has prepared for us in advance to do right here in our church. Because this is one of the places that God has in mind for you to do that. And one of the things about this is, as a church, we don't want to just be the kind of place that says, hey, this is how, you know, this is what you should do. We want to be a church that partners with you in doing that. So after church today, right outside these doors, to your right in the room called the Fellowship Hall, or it's got 101 over the door, you've got a number of things. You've got all the cookies, all right? If you want sugar, you got to go next door to get that, all right? All the sign-up opportunities that Pastor Daniels was talking about earlier, right next door in the Fellowship Hall. And then we've got a ministry fair going on in there. A number of the ministries that make Sunday morning happen are in there. And what I want to encourage you to do is get in there and sign up for some of those. Because one of the best ways that I know of to figure out what is God calling me to do, how is God calling me to do good things right here in my church, is just to jump in there and try some things out. Do some things, do a number of things. And when you find that thing where you go, this is a good fit, I like this, I'm good at this, and this is productive, that's how you know you've landed on one of the things that God has prepared in advance for you to do. So, in there, we're saying get in there and sign up for a first serve. And a little bit more on what a first serve is, but you can do this in a number of areas. For example, you could do a first serve in Faith Kids. You could spend about an hour and a half, once or twice a month, working with children, helping them realize that God is real, and they don't have to wait. Right now, they can begin to follow Him. Or you could sign up for a first serve with student ministry. You would help high schoolers and middle schoolers realize that God loves them and that God believes in them. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if there was ever a time in my life where I needed to understand that God loved me and that God believed in me like I needed to understand that while I was in high school or middle school, right? Or you could sign up with a first serve with the ushers, with the greeting team. Every weekend, that team helps our church accomplish one of the three things we're trying to get done here on a Sunday. Every Sunday when somebody walks through those doors, we're trying to help people connect with God's community, trying to help with people connect with God's spirit, and we're trying to help with people connect with God's truth. Everything we do on a Sunday morning is designed to help people make one of those three connections. It's real simple. You walk through the doors if you're warmly greeted. Somebody helps you figure out where to go and what to do. Somebody gives you information that helps you figure out what's coming. It just, the anxiety goes down and the likelihood that you connect with God's people goes up. And when you connect with God's community, you're more likely to connect with God's Spirit and His truth. The folks in the cafe, they're doing the same thing, just a different way. I get a coffee into your hands, a cookie into your hands. Again, the anxiety goes down. You got something to hide behind. You're more likely to stick around. Somebody's more likely to approach you and say hello, and you get connected with God's people, and in turn, God's truth and God's Spirit. You do a first serve with the tech team. You do a first serve with the worship team. At every weekend, those two teams are working in tandem to help people connect with God's Spirit and worship, to help people connect with God's truth and teaching. If this is your church home, and you're not serving in some way, in a way that makes Sunday morning happen, I would encourage you, when you walk out those doors, take a right, sign up for a first serve. Now, here's how first serve works. You're committing to try something one time. Nobody's signing their life away in blood, all right? If it's a good fit, fine. You can explore what would it look like for you to do this on a regular basis. If it's a bad fit, if it's no good, if you couldn't stand it, you're off the hook. So, for example, you do a first serve in Faith Kids, right? They put you with middle schoolers. And you're back there and you decide after being, with preschoolers. Thank you. Weird look on Michael's face. I knew I'd said the wrong thing. They put you with preschoolers. You spend an hour with preschoolers and you're like, preschoolers are a pack of drunk midgets who are trying to take over the world. They're out of control back there. No, You're off one time. That's all you committed to. One time you're off the hook, right? All right? This goes both ways, though. So if you sign up for a first serve with the worship team, and after hearing you sing, it's clear. You have no business singing outside of the shower, right? This is not a public thing for you, all right? You think you're making a joyful noise to the Lord. You sound like a tortured animal. No. We will find a loving way to encourage you to do a first serve in another area, all right? So after church, out those doors to the right, get signed up, try some things. Find the thing that God is calling you to do as he calls you to do the great things he's prepared in advance for you to do right here in your church home. You're his poiema. You're his handiwork. You're his masterpiece. And part of what that means is we put God's glory in display on our lives as we live into the things that he's prepared in advance for us to do. Would you stand with me, church? As we continue this morning, we're going to wrap things up as we receive our offering and close in one final song. But before we do, I want to pray. We've been talking about how in Christ, we are God's masterpiece. But prior to Christ, we were our own mess. If you are here today, and just if you're honest with yourself, you know right now, my life's a mess. And you're ready for something different. You're ready for God to take the mess and make you a masterpiece. Before we continue in worship, I want to pray. I want to invite you to pray with me. To have a conversation with God where you move from one to the next. So let's pray together and worship. Father, thank you that you love us. That you love us so much that even when we were doing life our way rather than yours, even when we let the brokenness within us determine the direction of our lives, even when you had every right to bring wrath to bear, in love you poured out mercy and grace. You sent Jesus to die in our place. You sent Jesus to show us the way. You sent Jesus to make things new. And so today, we just ask for your forgiveness. Today, we surrender all of who we are to Christ. We put our hope and our faith in him. And we commit ourselves to following him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.